It's lovely to see you all. It really is. Hi at the back. Yeah, let's get a bit of normality, right? Wait, it's so good to be together. Do you feel different in here? Yeah. I think in terms of the worship and the singing, I think because we've got a high roof, I think we got used to singing kind of a bit softly at the Beacon Centre. I'd nearly forgotten where we were. At the Beacon Centre because of the low roof. But here, because we've got a high roof, then we really have to open up your lungs, don't you? Don't you?
Yes,
yes, you see. It takes, there's the travelling of words. Let me explain what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to share with you a truth that God has laid on my heart. And I think it's where we are as a church, and we're experiencing it, and we experience it every single day, every single one of us. Doesn't matter whether you're a youth, or younger than a youth, or you're the oldest person here. All right? We all go through it every day and every week. And so I think it's important that we look at what the Bible says about it and how God has enabled us to deal with it. Okay? In the notices, one of the notices was about healing on the streets. And there were five of us out yesterday in Church Street. And it was interesting, very interesting, the whole time we were there. In that we had all kinds of people, some vehemently angry that we were there, and others really responsive to God. And we did see one man, he had a major pain in his hip, and we prayed with him, and Jesus took away the pain completely. He was, and he was a Christian brother that I hadn't seen for 20 years from Preston. And he came, and we prayed with him, and God touched him. And we prayed for him again because there was something else. And then through and for him, for his grandson, Kyle. And we don't know what's happened to Kyle. But it had ramifications right through the family. Kyle, the thing that Kyle was struggling with. And at the end, I just felt it was good to come together and say, how do you think today's been? And poor old, she wouldn't thank me for saying old, poor Janet, Janet Murdoch, she was there from Reignite, and she said, it's been a hard day today. We really felt that we were under spiritual attack. In some ways, some cases, other times people were open. And it was wonderful. You could see God at work. But it was hard. There were people just resisting the leaflets and so on. And it kind of really reminded me of what I'm going to share about this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at how Jesus... Well, you tell me. Can you remember what I preached about? Oh, it's a long time ago, 7 days ago. I'll give you a clue. Revelation.
Keys.
Right, and I noticed that there's a set here. All right. And what about the keys last week? Whose keys?
Jesus
has the key. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus himself said that he holds the key of David. And what Jesus opens, no man can shut. What door Jesus opens, no man can shut. And what door Jesus locks, closes, no man can open. And it was all about authority. All right? It was all about authority. Now, today, I want us to consider one of the main things, one of the main factors that might prevent us from stepping through the door. I wouldn't say this is part two from last week, but what I'm going to share about today has real effects on our lives spiritually. And so I want to consider this one factor. There are others that may prevent us from stepping through the doors that Jesus opens for us. All right? And in our everyday lives. And I want us also to learn, to study, to know about, to be reminded of how to combat this thing I'm going to talk about. All right? In our lives. And I'm going to ask you a question, and you'll see why I asked you the question now, because it's going to be a checkup at the end of the message. And my question is this: did you put it on this morning? Did you put it on this morning? Does anybody here know what happened in the Pacific on December the 7th, 1941? John? Because that's quite some. 59, we're talking about 76. Is it? Have I got my maths right? 1941? Yeah? Can anyone, don't nudge your mum and say, what happened, mum? Okay? Pardon? Pearl Harbor. Wow, well done, Jean. Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor was attacked on the 7th of December, 1941. A few hours later, there was an airfield, and it's called Clark Airfield. And it was in the Philippines, and it was also attacked. And the entire air force that was dedicated to defending the Philippines and also the American interests in Asia was destroyed on that date. A few days later, in fact 3 days later, on the 10th of December, Singapore was also attacked. And two ships, HMS Prince of Wales and the HMS Repulse, were sunk outside of Singapore Harbour. How could such strong military powers as the USA and Great Britain be destroyed so thoroughly and so quickly? If you've ever watched that film, Pearl Harbor, it's probably one of the longest films, not the longest, but quite a long film, and it's about what happened. And if you watch it, you may be encouraged to watch it, you'll get a picture of what happened. And apparently, sailors and other military personnel in Hawaii, prior to the Japanese invasion, they were living there as though there was no enemy. That's how it portrays it. They weren't expecting an attack. And so they were completely surprised by it. They weren't ready for it. You see, the Japanese, and you know I love the Japanese people. God called me to be a missionary there 12 years. And I love Japanese people to bits. But in this instance, the Japanese were engaged at that time in a massive deception. They were trying to convince the US that Japan was seeking peace, when all the time they were planning war. And Japan at that time was an enemy planning to destroy America. And America and the UK didn't know it. They didn't know it. They were at war. and they didn't know it. And what I want us to think about today is us as Christians in the world and in the heavenlies. All right? We're in a similar situation today. And do you know what that situation is? We're at war. We're living in a war. A spiritual battle. Did you know that? Did you know that we're actually experiencing a spiritual war? And I believe many Christians don't know about it and aren't prepared for it. And the reason why I asked you today, did you put it on today? You'll see why. And it's all to do with combating this spiritual war and fighting against this spiritual war that we're engaged in it. You see, it's many Christians live as though it's December the 7th, 1941, in many ways. But they're living as if it was December 6th. Nothing to worry about. All right? I wonder today if that's you. And the things that have happened to you this last month, and the things that have happened to you last week, and even yesterday, has it ever crossed your mind that it's because you're in a spiritual war? Yes, we've got to really check on where we are in it, and our involvement in it, and whether we've caused certain things to happen in our lives, but we need to be aware that we are in a spiritual battle, and it's going on for our lives, and it's men and it's women and it's boys and it's girls and it's the youth. You're in a spiritual battle. Daniel's in a spiritual battle when he goes to school, when he's at home. Betty, I'm kind of picking as I'm looking round, sort of just extremes in age. Betty's in a battle. We're all in a spiritual battle. And that's what I want us to think about today. And I want us to look at the causes of that spiritual battle that we're engaged in. And I want us to briefly look at how God has equipped us. Maybe I may say that, but I want to touch on it at the end. And what I want us to do at the end is I want us to sit next to people, and I want you to pray through some of the things that I'm going to be sharing for the person that you're sat with. That they will have victory in their spiritual lives from today and next week and onwards, and you will remind them about Ephesians 6, and we'll look at Ephesians 6 in a little bit, right at the end. Now, warfare terminology, all words that are to do with warfare, is frequently found in the Bible to describe the spiritual battle that we're facing as believers. And there's three, I'm just going to choose three New Testament passages that talk about the cause of spiritual warfare. Now, this isn't the one that I gave you, but we'll be looking at that one a little later. The first one, they're all by Paul, and he's writing to three different churches. The first one is the second book of Corinthians, and it's verse 10, just two verses in it. And this is what Paul says. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh..." Now that's not a negative thing. That's just saying in our ordinary lives. Sometimes flesh can be like evil or doing it our way. But it can also just mean we're just our ordinary lives. "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh." Okay, it's not against a person. Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, But they have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's talking about the weapons. The second passage is actually taken from Ephesians 6, and it's verse 12. Well, just verse 12 I want us to look at, all right? And in verse 12, this is what Paul says. There we are. For our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood. We've got to look beyond that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's where the war is, the fight. And then Paul writes to Colossae, the church in Colossae, right? And you'll need to listen to this one, unless you've got your Bibles, okay? And this is what Paul says to these believers in Colossae. He says, see to it. In other words, make sure you do it. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Right? And I think to survive in this spiritual battle, I'm going to throw out a couple of questions to you. All right? And we need to think about these. Does Satan actually exist? Okay? Well, let me tell you, there was a poll taken of some Christians. A survey found that 4 out of 10 Christians, 40%, strongly agree that Satan is not a living being. He's just a symbol. Right? He's not real. He's just a symbol of evil. That's what 40% of this group of Christians believed. Going on a little further, another 19% of the Christians, they said, I don't know one way or the other if Satan actually exists. And when I read that statistic, I got worried. I got a bit concerned. And I wondered, that may have been an American poll or a British poll, but I thought about the Christians here in Community Church Blackburn and in Blackburn. I actually thought, how can the church, how can Christians fight in a spiritual battle when 60% of them don't even believe Satan exists? All right? I came across a lovely quote. It's 2,500 years old. All right? And it's from a book by a Chinese guy called Sun Tzu. And it's in a book that he wrote. It's called The Art of War. And this is what he said. It could be Christian, but this is what he wrote. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles, he said. If you know yourself, but you don't know the enemy, for every victory gained, you'll suffer a defeat. Then he said, if you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you'll succumb in every battle. And this was a non-Christian saying that. Okay? This is a non-Christian who was saying that. So that was the first question. Does Satan exist? Secondly, does it matter if we believe in Satan? Not say we bow down to Satan, but do we believe in his existence? What do you think? Some Christians actually think that believing in Satan is optional. And they're beaten before they start. They say, well, if a person believes in Jesus, that's enough, isn't it? No. We're engaged in this battle. The existence of Satan, the word Satan is mentioned in the Old Testament, and it's mentioned in every book of the New Testament. You check that out. Every book, Satan is mentioned. 29 times, the writers in the Gospels talk about Satan under his various titles. And 25 of the 29s are the ones that Jesus brought up. He mentioned him. Okay? So, if Jesus mentioned about Satan, the devil, shouldn't we know about him? How he works? So what does the Bible say about the reality and about the work of Satan? Well, the first phrase or name given to him is, he is ruler, the prince of this world. The prince of this world. In John chapter 12 it says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. That's John 12. How is Satan the ruler of this world? Through society, through ideas, through ideologies, through evil people. He's at work. Secondly, the Bible also refers to Satan as the God of this world. With a small g. The God of this world. The God of this age, and listen to what he's done and is doing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And there are so many cults in the world make Jesus less than God. And that is a work of Satan. All right? To belittle the person of Jesus. He's blinded the minds of unbelievers. I was an unbeliever. You were an unbeliever at one point. And you were blinded by Satan, the devil, the god of this world, as to who Jesus was. But then God illuminated our thinking. The Holy Spirit came. And he, if you read in John 16, he is the one, he is the Spirit of truth. He is the revelator, there is such a word, of who Jesus is. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate your mind as to who Jesus is. All right? The third way, and the third name, phrase that's used for Satan is, he is the prince of the air. The prince of this world, the god of this world, but the prince of the air. And you think, is that different? Well, if you, again, in Ephesians chapter 2, that verse in Ephesians that talks about grace and works and how they're interlinked together, it says once, Paul says, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, once you and me were dead at one point in our disobedience and our many sins. Now Paul's saying this in Ephesians 2. He says, we used to live in sin. We used to live in it. Just like the rest of the world. We were obeying the devil, the commanders of the powers in this unseen world. He is the spirit that's at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. That's what people who don't know Jesus are doing. All right? Before you and I became a Christian, we followed the ways and the thinking of this world. All right? And we did it either knowingly or unknowingly, willingly or unwillingly. We had no control over this until God broke into our lives. Now, how has Satan done or is doing this? Well, he controls people by the world's system. The whole world, it says, lies in the power of the evil one. And that's why we sort of living in the middle of a spiritual battle. All right? You might think it's heavy today, but I hope that you'll see that when we enter our everyday lives, how we've got to be our eyes open to how God wants us to be. Now, two more ways in which Satan is described. Satan is described as an adversary, an enemy, an opponent. And the Bible says that he says this: be self-controlled and alert. Okay? Be self-controlled and alert. And then people know this verse. What does the enemy, the devil, do? He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. I watched some strange things on the box yesterday, or was it the night before? I watched the program, and it was all about dangerous attacks of animals upon human beings. Why did I watch that? I thought, yeah, and I saw crocodiles attacking people, and a guy losing. One guy, it was in Reading. In Reading Zoo. He was taken on as kind of a trainee keeper. And after only 10 or 12 days at working at the zoo, they put him in charge of taking care of the tigers. And all he had to do was to clean them out, move, open and close cage doors at the right time, and feed them, and make sure they had exercise outside. And there was a set system what he should do. Some of it was a bit time consuming. And so one particular day, he was going to feed them. And before he could put the food in, he had to move the tiger out. And he actually had a long pole that he had to hook on to open this cage. And he said it was a bit of a bother. And he looked in the cage, and there was this tiger just laid down, probably about from here to there, looking at him. He thought, no problem. I should just reach through with a pole and open the thing. But he said, what I'll do is I'll just reach in. And apparently he reached in, and immediately, gee, made you jump then. It was as quick as that. He just reached out and actually grabbed it with its teeth. There. Just got him there. And he said, there was I, my shoulders right up against the cage, my arm in, and there was the snout of this tiger about that far away from me through the bars. And he said she wasn't going to let go. And what happened in the next few seconds was it began to eat him, and it managed to reach up to his elbow. And then he said, he didn't say bad breath, because then,
there. It just ripped and pulled. And what happened? It just scraped and broke off at just this side of the elbow. He was not expecting this tiger to take a chunk, literally. And they rushed him to hospital. And when he was on this video afterwards, there he was with a hook on his arm. Because, you know, some guy at the hospital said, is there an arm that we can stitch back on? And somebody said, no, the tiger's just eaten it. Satan is prowling round like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. And when I saw that, I thought, wow, Satan is like that. An enemy, an adversary. The word devil comes from apparently a Greek word, which the Greek word is diabolos, which means to throw or accuse. So what do you think Satan does? He accuses us. That's one of the things he does. He accuses us. God never accuses us. He convicts us of sin. The devil accuses us. When the Holy Spirit reveals our sin, it's because he wants to put it right, or wants us to put it right. Now you might think, well, what else did Paul say? Paul was so bothered about the churches that he'd helped plant or that he knew about, he wrote these letters to them. And in the first book of Thessalonians, in chapter 3, Paul says this. He said, for this reason, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I sent to find out about your faith. That's the church at Thessalonica. Because he said, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and all our efforts might have been useless. He was really concerned about seeing these believers at Thessalonica being victorious in the battle, the spiritual battle that they were in. Now, what's the most important question, you think, about spiritual warfare for us? You know the devil's prowling round?
Protection.
Exactly. How do we fight him off? How do we fight off the evil spirits? All right? How do we? Now, let me just say, the devil isn't what we call omnipresent. In other words, he's not God, he cannot be in lots of places all at one time. He can only be in one place at one time. Only God is omnipresent. But he has so many evil spirits that these have an effect, or can have an effect upon us. And the first thing that we've got to do as Christians, if we want to be victorious, is we've got to have a Christian, a warrior attitude and mentality towards Satan. The first thing the Bible says that I want to share with you is, it says in Colossians chapter 2, it says, beware, see to it that nobody tricks you, that nobody deceives you or takes you captive. Have you ever walked across fields and you've seen a little sign? Sometimes you have it, you may have seen it when we're out delivering the leaflets. Not in the fields, of course, but in the houses, all right? What little sign, warning sign, did you see? Beware of the dog. And if you're in the countryside, beware of the bull. And what colour don't you wear? Why? They're colorblind. All right? But if you come across this sign, beware of the dog, beware of the bull, you're looking around. You're alert, aren't you? Well, this is what Paul says. Beware. See to it that nobody deceives you. Nobody tricks you. Watch out. Don't leave yourself open to Satan's attack. The second attitude that Paul is not just be alert, beware. He said, don't let yourself get captured. Even believers can get captured. There is an idiom that came to my mind, and it was this. If you can't stand the heat, finish it. Stay out of the kitchen. If you can't... What was it again? If you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. What does that mean? If it gets a bit hectic, yeah, bit busy, bit threatening, stay out the kitchen. Now, in terms of spiritual warfare, if we sort of use that sort of thinking, if you can't stand the heat, get out the kitchen or stay out the kitchen. As Christians, we should, through the Holy Spirit, be aware of there are certain areas that God does not want us to go unless he's called us to go. All right? Where sin is rampant, do you think God wants you to be in there? Unless God has called you to be an ambassador, to be light. And that means I'm going for the sole purpose of seeking to be light. And that they know I'm light for Jesus. But we have to really watch our lifestyle. What we're doing. Is that honouring to God? Someone said to me when I was a young Christian, Andy, because it was this whole thing, where can I go? Where shall I go that's going to be helpful for my Christian life? And they said to me, if you can't take Jesus in there and glorify Jesus, then don't go. Stay out of such places. And we need to heed that with our lifestyle. Because we may be strong. I'm strong, I'll be able to resist. But what about others who may go with us? And it was Jesus that said about people who cause children to stumble. I think that was the context. Woe to those who cause younger ones to stumble. And he actually used, you tie a millstone round their necks and throw them in. All right. And we have to be so careful. We can be clothed with power from on high. But be careful. Be careful. Where we go and what we do. Because you see, none of us are immune. I know I'm not. I can be tempted just like any person. And I suppose it's where that Sun Tzu phrase, know yourself. Do you know your weaknesses? Those things that are a weakness for you? I know mine. I know those areas I'm weak. And it's foolish for me to go into them. And we need to know ourselves. We need to know ourselves. Satan doesn't read minds, by the way. Only God can do that. All right? So, the first thing. The second thing is We need to know how to resist Satan's attack. It's okay to know him is out there and he's prowling around, but how do I resist him? How do I fight him? How do I prevent Satan taking ground in my life? Now, if we could have Ephesians 6, verse 10, you'll see this passage of Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Finally, after I've said all this, first five chapters of Ephesus and then the first nine verses of chapter 6, then he begins. Finally, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Doesn't mention anything about our power. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, and we read this one, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, as a result of this, therefore, put on the full armour of God. So we're all going to encounter a day of evil successively. So that when the day of evil comes, so in other words, it's coming, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand. And I was looking very carefully at that phrase, just in verse 13. And it was all about the individual soldier holding ground. It's not about a mighty army holding ground, but it's about the individual soldier. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Okay? Verse 14. Stand firm then. And then he starts talking about the armor of God. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness. It's really the righteousness of Jesus. Read the book of Romans. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up your shield of faith. With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? And pray. Yes, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And then, just in case we've forgotten, with this in mind, be alert. Be alert. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Then he goes on a personal note. You know, Paul's saying, please pray for me. All right? And I'm not going to actually open up all those pieces of the armour. Just to actually say about five principles, okay? The first one is, know what they are. Know what the armour of God is. And know what it's used for. Alright? Know what the pieces of armour are. Helmet, breastplate, belt, shoes, shield, sword, and the Holy Spirit. All those, it says the full armour of God. Don't be selective. I'll have this bit, that. No. Put it all on. What Paul did is he actually, and Jesus did it many, many times. He took a visual thing and brought a spiritual truth out of it. And this is what Paul does. He's trying to, and what was the most familiar thing to so many of the people in Israel? Roman soldiers. He's not saying, hey, you know, you've got to put on a helmet and you walk around looking like a Roman soldier. But he uses the different pieces. The helmet of salvation. Okay? The breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth. Shoes of peace. You know, our lives are supposed to bring peace into situations. Peace. These are shoes of peace that we wear. And so when we go to places, we're to bring peace. The peace of Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. We bring peace. And then the shield, the flaming darts of the evil one. You know, he's firing them. He's firing them at us all. It's not a matter, well, will he shoot at me? Of course he will. You can't stop him shooting at me. You can only catch him. All right? And then the sword of the Spirit. The belt of truth is God's word is truth. I used to think that the belt was the word of God. It is. But if anything goes wrong in your life, if you know what God's like, really like, that he's good, that he's faithful, you're not tempted to think he's unfaithful. Okay? You're not tempted to think he's unfaithful. But you can be tempted. Oh, this has happened to me. Oh, why has God allowed this? There's a purpose in it. God knows. Trust him. He loves you. Don't be hoodwinked. Think about the truth of what God's word's saying. Because we're all involved in spiritual warfare. Have you been fighting Satan? We're all involved in it, but are you resisting? Are you on the alert? Don't get captured. Now, it doesn't mean start looking behind chairs and bits of foot. Is the devil behind here? Because that's what's happened in the 1980s. Some of the teaching that came out is he's everywhere. His little demons are hiding all over the place. And every bush has a little demon behind it. No. This is the normal. We're in this war. But we're victors in Jesus. We are. We are. We're not victims. We're victors in Jesus. So I don't want you to be down. Oh, it's going to be heavy and so on. Wear your armour. Use your armour. I said we need to know what the armour is. We need to know what... How each of them are used. And then we actually need to choose to put it on. We need to choose to put it on. I was actually thinking, how can we be reminded every single day to put this armour on? I'm going to leave my helmet at home today. And so I'm going to leave my head, my mind, completely open. That's what we do. By not wearing certain parts. I'll leave my shield at home today. It's too heavy to carry. The shield of faith to quench the flaming darts of the evil one. Take your armour. Wear your armour. Wear it well. Know what it's used for. Know how to use it. And willingly wear it. And be expected you're going to use it. All right. Now, what I would love us to do now is to pray for each other. You pray for somebody else to be a victor in their spiritual life. Pray your best, to quote Mark Marx, pray your best prayer. There is no secret formula. Pray for them. That every day they will be reminded to put on their armour and to use it. And to be aware of how Satan works. Enemy, opponent, adversary, accuser. All right? So can we do that? Can we break up into pairs to do that? Was that a no or a yes? Yeah. All right? And pray in faith. All right? Pray in faith.